Well, I don't know if you could have guessed from the passage that we read together in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through the end of 14, that the theme is time. Time. Sometimes you struggle when you're trying to preach a sermon to work out what the kind of key word, key phrase is, but I think it's pretty obvious here that what Solomon wants us to think about is time. And really, if we were to give a summary, if I was to give you a sort of summary, I guess, of this passage, I think what Solomon is trying to get us to do is be prepared, to be prepared for the seasons of life that we go through. As I prayed earlier on, everyone in this room is at a different season of life. I don't just mean in terms of your age, but in terms of where you are, maybe in your occupation, maybe in your hobby, maybe in your health, maybe in your family life. We're all in different seasons, and we need to be prepared for the season we're in, and we need to trust God for the season that is to come. That's the point, I think, of this. We need to be prepared for the season that we're in, and we need to trust God for the season that is to come. So again, you know, thinking about the fact that Solomon is really addressing this letter, this wisdom, this bit of literature, he's addressing this to young people, I think. You know, I know I'm aware that a lot of our young people are in seasons at the moment, seasons of getting ready to take exams. And after Easter, many of you will go into that season of exam time. And you're preparing at the moment. It's all about the preparation for that season. And life is like that. Life is like that. We should be preparing and studying and getting ready for what life is going to throw at us. Because we might be in a good season today, but it's not necessarily going to be a good season next. We might be in a really bad season today, and our hope and our prayer is that the next season of life is going to be good. It's going to be a good one for us. So we need to be prepared for the season we are in, and we need to trust God for the season that is to come. And we do that in the context of time. Time is a commodity, isn't it? Time is something that is very valuable, very precious. We all exist in time. Under the sun is the phrase that's been used in this book quite a bit already. But time, we kind of have time shaped for us. You notice time, don't you, on a day like today when you've lost an hour of time. Well done for being here, and well done for being here this morning. But the way we adjust our clocks even now is different, isn't it? You know, I set my smartphone, the alarm on my smartphone. I had to do that this morning because I had to get up and be on the radio nice and early. Just again, plug in my superstardom of radio DJing. I didn't do any DJing. I was talking for 2 minutes and then they needed to get me out so they could get on with the important stuff, I'm sure. But I needed to be up in time, and you know, I'd have been worrying, what do I need to do to my alarm to make sure it goes off at the right time? Are we moving forward in time or back in time? But of course, nowadays, our smartphones, our car clocks and things like that just change themselves overnight, don't they? It's kind of just done. You still got to do a couple of wind-ups. Tony and Jennifer are still away. I was just going to ask them how long it takes them to change all the clocks in their house, because they just collect clocks, don't they? And if you've been around there, just clocks galore. It must just be a kind of a day of dread on the day of springing forward and falling back. Man alive, what would that be like? But, you know, even our clocks digitally now in this age we live in manage our time for us. And I was thinking about, you know, TV. I don't know how many of you like to watch the TV. Do you remember 10 years ago, if you had a favorite program you wanted to watch, you needed to get the Radio Times out, and you had to say, well, when's it on? Right, okay, I've got to be in for that, or I've got to make sure I set the timer on the VCR. That's the thing, kids. And, you know, I've got to set the timer on the VCR. But now you don't have to worry about it, because we've got this thing called Netflix or iPlayer, and you can just watch your programs at whatever time of the day you want. And if you want to watch the whole 24 episodes of a particular show, you can just binge watch and just go through the night and just watch it. That's what people do. That's how our time is changing and the use of time is changing. And Solomon is saying, you know, we can't really live like that. We've got to live with an awareness of the times and the seasons that we're going through. I do think a big part of our problem, our problem is sin, isn't it? But a big part of our problem, and the reason society is in the mess it is in, is because we actually haven't got a clue half the time what season we're in. We haven't actually got a clue what we're meant to be doing, when we're meant to be doing it. and everybody's shouting different things at us and telling us different things and giving us different messages. And no one actually knows what season of life we're in, and no one is sensitive just to stop and look at life and assess that maybe you're in that season, and whereas I'm here, and we need to work through the muddle together. And so Solomon has these verses 2-8 of wisdom, one of the most beautiful bits of poetry in literature, full stop, never mind in the Bible, in literature, one of the most beautiful, one of the most well-known pieces of poetry in history ever to have been written. And really, I don't think there's a point in going through this line by line and trying to preach it, because it speaks for itself, although some of it is hard to understand. It speaks for itself. It's really verses 9 to 14 where we get the commentary on that, and we can preach through that and look at that. But it is helpful, isn't it, just to get this idea that we're so often not prepared for seasons of life. There in verse 2, that there is a time to be born and a time to die. It amazes me. It amazes me that after millennia of human beings being on this earth, we still don't get that there comes a day, having been born, when we're going to die. People still do not want to accept, do they, that they're going to die one day. And so the cosmetics industry, the medical industry, and the plastic surgery industry, all of this is designed to reverse, as far as possible, the effects of aging. We don't want to die. And without sounding cold or callous, or without trying to remove the reality of grief, because of course he says there's a time to weep and mourn, but we're still surprised, aren't we, when our loved ones die. We're still surprised, aren't we, when people die at different ages of life. Everybody's got to die. You know, it may well be tragically, sadly, I know some of you have perhaps been here and seen a baby born still. And you're like, that's just so unfair. Yes, it is. But the reality of the season is that everybody who is given life will have that life taken from them at some point. There is a day appointed by God for everybody to die. Even Christians, even mature Christians, don't get this. You know, you can find there is somebody who is very, very old in church. And I know there's some very, very old people in here. I don't know who you are, but, you know, I'm assuming that there are some very, very old people. Have a look around, Cedric. I can see you doing that. Well done. But I've been in prayer meetings before where people are praying for very, very elderly people. Somebody who's maybe 104 years old. There you go. We're not no one that old here. Somebody who's 104 years old, let's say, and they've become ill, because they're elderly. And the doctor has said, you know, really not much else we can do for this person. What does the church do? We gather together and say, Lord, please, if it's your will you heal the person? Well, it's unlikely that the person's going to be healed, because they're 104 and they're ill. And the doctors have said, there's really nothing else. They're just wearing out. And we still find ourselves surprised that, yeah, we have a right to be born, but not to die. Do you see how Solomon is trying to say you've got to be prepared for the realities of life? A time to plant, a time to be uprooted, to uproot. You know, some of us would just like it to be eternal spring, wouldn't it? We just want their planting season. Spring. Let's just live in spring all the time, when it's just warm and the flowers are coming up and we can plant seeds. But we don't want to get to that point where we've got to harvest. It's not how life works, is it? And so it goes on. There's a time to kill, a time to heal. That's a strange one. What do you mean there's a time to kill? Well, there's a couple of different ideas. I think probably there, what that's doing is looking at the politics of the time, and even the politics of some countries today, where the government has the right to kill if somebody has murdered somebody else. The government has there is a time when the appointed authorities can take life from somebody as capital punishment for what they have. Is it capital or corporal? Which one is it? One of the two. I can never remember. That one, for a crime that's been committed. But there's a time to heal. There's a time for healing. And then you find these kind of couplets, don't you? So kill and tear, heal and build, weeping and mourning, laughing and dancing, scattering and embracing, gathering and refraining, searching, keeping, giving up, throwing away, tearing, being silent, mending, speaking, love and war, hate and peace. And you go through these different seasons. And it's beautiful. It's worth just sitting there and sitting in those verses for some time and meditating on them. You don't need me to preach through those verses because they're there, and you know, find out what it means, find out what Solomon is trying to get. There is time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Are we prepared and ready for that? Are you ready for the fact that the next season could be a lot better than the one you're in? Or it could be a lot worse than the one you're in? Or it may be that the season of life you're in at the moment, which is just kind of plodding, is going to go on for some time. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the drudgery and the boredom of life under the sun? Are you ready for the excitement that's to come? Are you ready for the sadness and the grief that could be just around the corner? Because there is a time to be born and there is a time to move forward. And just look at verses 11 to 14, just briefly. So again, Solomon picks this up in the context that we were thinking of last week in verse 9. He's thinking, if there's a time for everything, what does the worker gain from his toil? And that's what we were looking at last week. Why bother going out to work? We considered those things last time. Verse 10, he says this, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. In the ESV, he talks about, I've seen the business God has given to men. I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. You know, under the sun, maybe some of you this evening are feeling burdened with revision, burdened with expectation of results, burdened with work, burdened with lack of work, burdened with health. Do you ever think that those burdens, those things that lay down, they're cumbered with a awareness in your life, is something that God has given you for some reason in the season that you are in? Or do you just think it's about karma or chance or lady luck or fate? It's not. There's no such thing as those things. God is sovereign. And these burdens, the business, the toil of work perhaps, the burden of work, I guess is the immediate context, but we can broaden it out. It's coming from God. And Solomon is saying, with that in mind, how are you preparing with God? How are you dealing with life with God? Or are you just sort of living it separately, alone, isolated from the reality that you were created by a creator? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You've seen one of those kaleidoscope things before. You know, one of these, I'm not talking about the kind of naff ones you get in Christmas crackers, but a proper nice kaleidoscope. And you hold it up, you close your eye, and you turn the little wheely thing that way or that way, I guess depending upon which handed you are. And all the little plastic shiny bits go round and round and form a beautiful pattern, don't they? It's a kaleidoscope. And I think Solomon sees life as something like a kaleidoscope of events. But have you noticed with a kaleidoscope, you can never get it quite perfect? I guess that's ironically part of the beauty of it, but we won't get too profound. But you can never kind of stop. Wherever you stop it, there will always be those few bits that are falling off the edge. You can't stop it. You can't get it perfect in exactly the position that you want. There are bits that are falling away. Have you found life is a bit like that sometimes? You cannot get it perfect. You think you're nearly there, but there's always just bits that seem to be trickling down, falling away. And we get frustrated with that, don't we? We try and get our different areas of life just right. Try to get the house tidy. But as soon as it's tidy, somebody comes in. I love to have our sofa cushions plumped up and everything's got the sofas in the right, the cushions in the right order. And of course, as soon as I do that, one of the kids comes and sits on it and messes it up. And I'm thinking, I didn't even get a chance to sit on the sofa that I've just plumped the cushions up. Now it's a mess as well. And that just is frustrating. And the children get quite frustrated with me. Don't sit on the sofa. I've just plumped the cushion. You can sit on the floor or go and sit in your rooms. Don't touch the sofa. It's just, we try and get there and we think we're nearly there, and then the kaleidoscope just falls away and you'll have ideas. We long for perfection, but it just doesn't seem to come. Bits fall away. God makes everything beautiful in its time. We long for perfection, but it ain't coming yet. God makes everything beautiful, here's the word, in the correct season. And the season of perfection and beauty is eternity. Did you see that as well? He has also set... You can almost go literally there and say that happy ever after. Sounds a bit too fairy tale like. It's not, but it's the happy ever after. He set eternity in the hearts of men. God makes everything beautiful. We're longing for perfection because we have eternity in our heart, and perfection is eternity. It's not yet. The time now is for imperfection under the sun, and it's in that imperfection that we strive after the beauty of Jesus being seen in us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let him be seen in me. We worship while we wait for the perfect to come. We worship while we wait for the perfect to come. Just a couple of verses from the New Testament. There's loads, aren't there? But there's a couple of verses that pick this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 10. Well, I'll start at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Here's the key verse. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, now, life under the sun, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, longing for heaven, longing for perfection, longing for eternity. We're longing for these things, but it's not yet, but the time is coming. So what do we do in the meantime? Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. We kind of touched on this last week, didn't we, when we were wondering what the point of working was. But Solomon really is becoming more and more convinced, it seems, as this writing goes on, that knowing that it's not perfect yet, we should be a happy people and a joyful people. In fact, living under the sun, but as Christians, we should be the happiest and the most joyful people, even in the darkest of times and the most difficult of seasons. I know Christians, and perhaps some of you as well, who have, in the darkest of seasons of life, in the most trying times of life, you have known the joy of Christ most powerfully welling up from within. It's when God puts these burdens upon us that we find that we have no recourse but to satisfy ourselves in God that he gets the glory. Why does God give us burdens? So that we get to know him better. Are you doing that, whatever season of life you're in now? Are you striving to get to know him better? Where are you in verses 2 to 8? Is it a silent season or a noisy season? Is it a season of strife or a season of peace? Is it a season of planting or a season of harvesting? Is it a season of life or death for you? Are you striving to know the joy of being a Christian in all of these things? He says there in verse 12, Christian, eat, drink, and enjoy the fruit of your work. Work is good because through these things, God gives us what we need, things that we are allowed to to enjoy. Maybe sometimes we think, well, that just sounds a little bit hedonistic. Hedonism is that idea that we should just party all the time and enjoy life. You see hedonism in society quite rife and rampant. You know, again, when you go to uni, one of the things you'll find, those of you that go to university, is that, you know, student life is a hedonistic life. And it's just full of just wanting to revel and party all of the time and just escape the reality of time and season. Hedonism is a false god, a false escape for the reality of living in times and seasons. If you don't want to be prepared, then become a hedonist. And you'll find that life becomes very difficult. And we kind of recoil at this idea of hedonism. Well, Christians, we don't want to indulge in pleasure and things like that. If John Piper, some of the men are going to go and see John Piper in June, and his whole thesis is based around what he calls Christian hedonism. And it's a fascinating thesis that he has. And his thesis is this, quite simply: God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. It's what he calls Christian hedonism. Enjoying God. Enjoying God, being joyful in him. Actually finding pleasure in serving God, in serving who he is. And so in verse 13, Solomon says, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. There's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good. So eat, drink, and find satisfaction in the fruit of your labor. Here's the thing, Christians. God actually wants us to be happy. That has just blown some of your minds right away. God wants us to smile. He wants us to enjoy life because he's given it to us. And yet, Christians, we have this caricature of being the glummest, most negative, most dour of folks, don't we? People, oh, I don't want to go to church. It's full of boring people. We should be the most lively Christian hedonistic people there are, because our satisfaction is in a knowledge of God and Christ who loves us. God wants us to be happy. And do you know what? I even believe this. This is crazy. I think heaven will be a happy place. I think heaven will be a good place. I think heaven will be the best. And I think we will have an abundance in heaven. And yet there won't be that sinful hedonism. It will be rejoicing always. Eat, drink, enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, I'm not going to get into what kind of food there's going to be in heaven. We know there's going to be a feast. We know Jesus ate meals. We know we've got things like the Lord's table. We have meals together. There's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. I don't know what kind of things we're going to drink in heaven. I don't know. In heaven, we've got all these kind of indications of things. I don't want to talk about that kind of thing just today. But I do know that the season of heaven is eternal. Wonderful and joyful, and I'm going there. Are you going to heaven? Is your name there? I trust it is, and pray that it is. You know, what do you enjoy in life? I don't know if the things you enjoy in life are necessarily going to be in heaven. I kind of think a lot of what we enjoy in this life that is good and from God is going to be on the new heaven and the new earth. I think we're going to get to enjoy the things that we enjoy now, but without the sin of those things. Can you imagine, if you're somebody like me, enjoying the perfect cup of coffee with a perfect body and a perfect palate? Now, I don't know how theologically accurate that is, but I'm just looking at the fact that heaven is going to be great. It's not about this time and this season. It's about eternity. And so Solomon says, Christian, you may as well be happy with what you've been given by God. And I'm talking a lot through this to young people, but I would also talk to those of us who are middle-aged. I guess I have to consider myself middle-aged today. Now, Theo came up to me today and he said, Dad, that's going really grey there. oh man, it's just too much for me. But middle age, and those of us that are getting older, we get older, and as the doctor tells us, that the things that we used to enjoy, we shouldn't enjoy anymore. You know, you've got to cut down on the sugar, you've got to cut down on the carbs, you've got to cut down on the caffeine. You can't have all of these things anymore because it's not good for your health. We can hark back to the past seasons when it was good. And as we hark back to the past, we miss all that God is doing in this season. Life, doesn't it? Not just in our health, but in our family lives. We hark back to when the children were young and obedient and did as they were told. Now they're just rebellious. And we miss out on all that God is doing in this season. We can do that in the church as well. We do that in churches, don't we? With all the change that goes on in churches. Oh, why do we need to change? Why do we need to do this? Why can't we just keep it like it was? The days before were so much better. And we long with nostalgia to a past time, and we miss all that God is doing in this season. We're here to enjoy life now, and you know what? My prayer and my aim for those of you, in all seriousness, those of you who are older, but all of us knowing that a day is coming that when we will die, all of us, particularly those of us who are older though, and some who are maybe much older, is that we finish well. We finish well. And as we hark back to a dim and distant nostalgic past, we just get bitter about the present. We just get complainant about the present, don't we? And we might not like what's going on today. It might have been, genuinely might have been better back then, but bitterness just causes strife and tension. God says, don't miss out on all the things that I'm doing right now. So enjoy life. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied so that when people look at us, they say they must be following God. Let's give him glory too. Let's join with them in that. Are you prepared for the season that you're in? Are you trusting God for the season that is to come? I want to just close with this idea. One last thought. Jesus was the wisest man ever to have lived. I think Jesus thought, some would argue against this, but I think Jesus thought that Solomon was probably the second wisest man after himself. A lot of people would say Solomon was the wisest man after Jesus to have lived, full stop. Others would disagree with that. But Jesus, who was, without doubt, as God-man, the wisest person ever to have lived on earth, and of course he lives in heaven now, he talks wisely and with Solomon-esque wisdom all the time. And in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, he talks with Solomon-esque wisdom about times and seasons. You might just want to look at this in Mark 1 verse 15, the very first words that Jesus speaks in Mark's gospel is where Jesus says these words. He says, the time is now. Do you see that? He talks about the time, the season. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. Therefore, in this season, which is a season of grace, a day of grace, you have something that you can do, something you must do, something you need to do. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is a season of grace. It's a season of good news. That implies that there was a time of bad news for you as well. There was a time when you were not living in the light of good news. You were living in the under the sunness of bad news. There was a time There was a time when you said there is no Savior and there is no hope, and therefore there was a time when you lived accordingly. You lived in the light of there not being a Savior. Jesus says, now a new season is here. There is good news. There is a saviour. There is a hope. So he says, you need to repent. You need to change the way you're walking. You need to change your air. You need to change the direction you're going in light of the new time and season. And turn from the season of bad news or no news or void to the good news. Because Jesus has come. And it's good news. So repent, turn around, change direction, go from that season. Most of the seasons in life, you see, you have no control over. But each of us this evening have that ability, as the Holy Spirit is active, to say, I'm going to make a decision right now to change direction, to go from a season of death to a season of grace and life and fullness and eternity. So think again and act by repenting. You can do that. Now, if you haven't done that, if you have done that, you can rejoice that you have done that. There was a day of grace when you became a Christian. But, Christian, we need to remind ourselves that in the good news, in the season of good news, the season of grace that we are in, there is still seasons. There is still a time to be born. There is still a time to die. There is still a time to plant. There is still a time to uproot. Even as a Christian, there is a time to kill, and there is a time to heal. Christians find that there is a time for mourning and for weeping, just as much as there is a time for laughing and rejoicing. There is a time to tear down. There is a time to mend. There is a time for everything under the sun, even as a Christian. But our eternal time, our eternal reality has changed in Christ Jesus as we live in his grace and in his good news. Yes, there'll be seasons of sadness and suffering. How will you prepare for those times? And what will you do with the burden that God has given you? Will you enjoy your life? Will you be indeed the happiest and the most joyful of all people? Pray that we'll be able to do that, even in exams, even in old age, even in middle age as we turn grey, some of us, in all of these times. Jesus has said there's a whole new realm to think upon, to get involved in, and to be a part of. Will you be a part of that? Will you come into the light and into the day of grace and love the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Saviour, as your Lord? Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for the reality of your words. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that is so honest. Nothing that lays us just bare so bluntly. Lord God, so often in life we're simply striving and looking for things that we want to hear, but your word tells us exactly what we need to hear. Lord, my prayer would be that tonight I would hear these things, and each one in this room would hear these things as your Spirit works in the ears of the people gathered here. Father God, may we know that everything you do is for our good, for the good of your people. And the burden that you've put on us, Lord, you say, Jesus says, cast your burden onto me because I care for you. Even the very things that you give us so that we would give it to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to be a people that are constantly casting our burden onto you, casting our sin onto you, and being people who live free, free to be happy now, free to be joyful now, free to look forward to heaven now, free to talk in society now about the very best news that there is. Forgive us that we hold back. Forgive us that we're just soft and just ashamed or embarrassed to mention the name of the Saviour. We're frightened about how people are going to react. But Lord God, well, what can they do to us? Maybe they'll kill us. It's a possibility, but heaven beckons. Lord God, we're joyful and we're happy and we're trusting in you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song that often we'd start with, but as we leave, we're going to sing the song, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise as we go out into the times and seasons that we find ourselves in. Let's stand and sing together.